Good morning. Some of you are looking at the clock and looking at the length of the text, and you're saying, our roast is going to burn. Well, lucky for you, I trimmed the text that I'm going to be dealing with down for today, so I suspect we're going to make it one way or the other. We're in lesson 9 of our teaching on spiritual gifts, and we're talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, and focusing on verses 11 through 20. You know, when I preach, I will always press you to the context of the text, that is, the context within the passage that we're dealing with. But every time we come to the Scriptures, we come in another kind of context. That is, we come to the Scriptures in the light of where we have been that previous week or those last several weeks. So we come to the Scriptures with a kind of life context, and often the differing context from which we approach the Scriptures have at least an effect on how we view them. Let me give you an illustration of that. If you happen to look at desiringgod.org, John Piper, and the website that he has, and the text, this text on which he preached, he had a very interesting introduction. And that is, in that previous week, I think it was on a Wednesday night, this was back in the early 1990s, in that week, the church had to make a decision as to whether or not to buy a pipe organ. And they had an open meeting. Bad decision. They had an open meeting at which everybody could stand and voice their opinions. And as I remember, the motion to purchase the organ passed at like 200 and some votes to 50-some votes against. But my point is that during that week, people were standing up and passionately appealing to their fellow believers to either do something or not do something. And so here comes John talking about unity and diversity, and rightly so, he saw the connection. And so he had to apply this text from the background of a rather painful, somewhat, at least potentially, negative circumstance. And I was thinking then about the context in which, from which I approach this text, and it is very different. You've already heard about the Muslim background believers and the conference that we had this week. But I wish that you could have been there to sense the unity that was there amongst this really diverse group of people. It was unbelievable. And at the end of the service on Saturday afternoon, they did something very unique. They had the Muslim background believers come to the front of the room and sit on chairs, and that included Ali, and the non-Muslim background believers came up and washed the feet of these Muslim background believers. And one of the men that was sitting there, who actually lives in our city, wept at the significance of what that meant. And so what I'm saying to you is, we're not coming talking about pipe organs this morning. We're talking about unity and diversity. And it seems to me that it is not accidental that we come to this text at the very point in time when we are talking about how to reach out to Muslim unbelievers and bring them to faith and bring them into our church and bring them to maturity in Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, folks, that is going to be diversity. And it's the kind of diversity which this text is talking about and which we desire. So I'm going to skip over where we've been and move to just the lay of the land of the text very quickly. We're talking about unity in diversity and in verses 11 through 14, and then in principle in verses 11 through 14, and in practice, I have malpractice because that's what was being talked about in verses 15 through 26. One form of that was, you're important, but I'm not. The other flip side of that was, I'm important, and so you're not. And we'll deal with that one next week in the will of the Lord, verse 21. And then a new set of values in verses 22 through 26, and the key to unity in diversity as we play that out in verses 27 through 31. And you know that leads us, of course, into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's talk about the principle of unity and in diversity in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not a new topic. It's not new, and especially in light of the first 11 verses of this chapter, we've been talking about one spirit, but diversities of gifts that have been manifested to the various members of the body, and the way in which the Spirit manifests Himself through that. When we come to verse 12, we come to the principle of unity in diversity and start with a human illustration. Now, I think it's pretty clear, and I included in brackets the word human body, because it seems to me that what Paul is doing is starting with something known, something we can see, and then moving to something spiritual, which is a little more difficult to see. And so he says in verse 12, "For just as the," and I'm going to insert human, "just as the human body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ." So we can look at ourselves and we can see that we are one body, but we are made up of a diversity of limbs and members of our body, and yet we have, within that great diversity of function, we have one body, unity within diversity within unity within diversity. And then he says, that is the way it is with Christ. In other words, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. There is a diversity, a variety of gifts and ministries and results from that, but it's all one body and it's all working together. So let's look at the way in which we enter into that unity in the spiritual body in verse 13. Our birth into the spiritual body. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit." Now, let's look at the unity side of that first. In the next slide, you'll see that I've underlined the unity portions of that verse. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit." There's the unity side of it. But I hadn't really noticed the diversity side. I hadn't thought about it as much as I should have. But now look at what the diversity element is. Now, remember passages like Ephesians chapter 2. First 10 verses, it is talking about our alienation from God, and how we were separated him from him by our sin, and how he's reconciled it. And the last verses of chapter 2 are talking about how we were alienated from one another, Jews from Gentiles. But now we have been brought together into one new man. That's what this is talking about. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, or slaves or free. Do you understand the degree of diversity we're talking about there? And it's the kind of thing, for example, you could say, whether Muslims in background or non-Muslims in background. That is a huge, huge element of diversity that has been brought together and made one. And it happens through the work of the Spirit. I understand this to be the work of the Spirit as He baptizes us into Christ and identifies us with His death, burial, and resurrection. And that which happens inwardly and spiritually is symbolized outwardly by water baptism. And so this is the work of the Spirit joining us to the work of Christ, and in so doing, joining us all as believers, joining us together into the body of Christ, so that we have unity in the midst of incredible diversity. And that is not by accident. That is by divine design. God wanted to demonstrate His power by taking the most unlikely people and bringing them together, and not only letting them tolerate each other, but actually love each other and minister to each other and work together as one body. That is a miracle. We see it happening in the New Testament with difficulty, and Lord willing, we'll see it happening in our church as well. When diversity becomes the source of disunity, verses 15 through 20. If the foot says, "Since I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. And if the ear says, "Since I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body," it does not lose its membership in the body because of that. If the whole body were an eye, what part would do the hearing? If the whole were an ear, what part would exercise the sense of smell? So here's where diversity has gone south, and you can, I think, understand. Uniformity gives the impression of unity. Everybody comes together, and they think alike, and they act alike, and you know it's pretty easy to get along within that set of rigid confines. Bring together a very diverse group of people, diverse in their ethnicity, diverse in their culture, diverse in their socioeconomic backgrounds, diverse in their gifts, and you've got the makings for a whole lot of trouble. So what we're dealing with here is this one side that says, "You're important, but I'm not," or so it seems to be the case. And we're going to deal next week with the element that says, "I'm important and you're not." And when we get done, we're going to see that Paul has a surprise for everybody in terms of the basis on which we judge importance. But let's make some observations about this passage in verses 15 through 20. Notice this. He does not name a spiritual gift. I call this body language. He uses body parts. Isn't that something like what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where there were these divisions in the body, and he says, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I am of Christ." Chapter 3, Paul says, "Hey, we're not opposed to each other. One plants, one waters. We work as a team, each of us carrying out those functions that God has given us to do. We're not at odds with one another. We're a team." And then he says in chapter 4, "I wasn't talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas. I was naming those names as sort of a safety zone. You'll have to fill in the blanks." And it seems to me that that's what he does here. He doesn't name the spiritual gifts. And I suppose one reason for that is because those gifts might differ in one church as opposed to another. Every church may not have the same set of priorities or value statements about spiritual gifts, and so it might change. And so he does the safe thing. He takes body parts, and he uses body language rather than gift language. Number two, he talks about the hand and the foot, the ear and the eye. I am indebted to Steve Novakovich for pointing something out to me from this text, and that is, hands and feet are sort of alike. In other words, it's not like a head and a foot. That would be a lot easier to see. But hands and feet are both extremities that have pretty similar functions. And ears and eyes, in one sense, they have kind of similar functions. And the point there is, those gifts are not really that different, are they? If you had to make a choice between losing a leg and losing an arm, wouldn't you have to think about that a while? And the reason is because it seems to me that they both have valuable functions, and they're sort of on a par with each other. And so isn't it interesting that in the way in which he describes this comparative thinking, he talks about things that are similar, and one says, you know, the foot says, you know, you could go, I thought about all kinds of things to say, and if I had time, I would. You know, that stinky, smelly thing down there, that, you know, all kinds of things, but, you know, hands aren't so great either sometimes when you get them dirty and whatever. And so a foot saying, because I can't be a hand, you know, I'm out of here. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Or the ear saying, because I can't be an eye, then I'm not a part of the body. Here's the interesting thing. Those things that in this verse are the highest, seemingly the highest gift, the hand and the eye, those become the things that you'll notice are picked up in verse 21, where now the eye says to the hand was the superior thing in our verse. Now the eye looks down on the hand. So what you have is this kind of reversal where the hand is superior, now the hand is inferior because of this turnaround of values. The same with the head and the foot. Very interesting, I think, interchange. We'll get to that in verse 21 later. The result is a sense of disconnectedness. I am not of the body. Somehow I'm not really an integral, fully participating part. I'm just an appendage, as it were, at best, to the body. I don't seem to have anything to offer. Notice that Paul does not really come down strongly with a hard word of rebuke. I find that interesting. He does not say, that is really bad. He's got strong words of rebuke in other places, but it isn't here. There is a kind of gentleness and kindness, and Paul, I think, is dealing gently with this element that's saying, I don't really matter. And it seems to me what you don't do to members like that is slap them around a little bit and say, you know, shape up and get with it. And so Paul is gently correcting and therefore encouraging. And I wanted to say to you, there is a surprise, a sort of Alfred Hitchcock ending that will come in verses 22 through 26. Again, Paul does not shoot his best rounds immediately. He plays this out a little bit. He's going to give us reasons why this thinking is wrong, but he's going to absolutely pull the rug out from under the whole system when he gets to those verses. But I'll save that for you for next week. Lucky for you. When diversity divides, Paul's correction. Number one, he says, thinking something untrue is true doesn't make it so. Thinking that you are not a part of the body because of the gift that you are or have does not mean you're not a part of the body. You're wrong in the way you're thinking, and it isn't that way. You ever notice that especially people who are dealing with mental illness, and that's all of us at one point or another, you know, we really have trouble with reality. Mental illness has a way of tampering with reality, and we begin to see things as they are not. And in that, I think, Paul says, just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. And the end result is, you are a part of the body that have a valuable contribution to make. Then he says, if you have this one member concept of the body, then all of the other contributions from all of the other members would not be benefiting to the body. That would just be a sad thing to have only one area of contribution, hearing or smelling or whatever it is, those things. If you only have one, you don't have what the body offers. Thirdly, thinking wrongly about our gifts is thinking wrongly about the Spirit of God who sovereignly bestows them. Think about that. This is getting a little heavier. When we say to God, I don't like how you've dealt with me, isn't that really what we're saying? If the Spirit of God sovereignly bestows gifts as He wills, and we say, I don't like my gift, what we're saying to God is, you messed up with me. It's just that simple. We are speaking ill of the sovereign God who distributes gifts to us. That's a pretty serious thing, in my opinion. Fourth, uniformity negates the body. You can't have uniformity in the sense of everybody is like this. And it seems to me that that's a special danger when it comes to the things that we see in 1 Corinthians where people are saying, I am of this person, I am of that person. You start cloning. Have you ever noticed that with the cults? The cults clone. They do not emphasize diversity because that's competition. They emphasize uniformity, and the uniformity always surrounds the leader. And so Paul says uniformity negates the body. And then he concludes in verse 20, one body, many members, or could we say unity in diversity. Well, what could be wrong with this kind of thinking? Let's just think of some possibilities. Why could someone in the body of Christ, because they are not a particular gift, their gift is different from what they think the ideal is, and therefore they conclude that they're not a significant contributing part of the body. What could create those things? Number one, those jerks in verse 21. Maybe they believe those guys who say, because I am this, you are nothing at all. I don't need you. Maybe it's those arrogant people who are making these other folks feel insignificant, and they're being put down and suppressed. I've got a great illustration I can't wait to give you next week about of a man who I think is beautifully demonstrates how not to do that and to encourage people in their area of giftedness or lack of it. Secondly, because the gift we don't have is the gift that is highly valued. In other words, every church has a sort of a pecking order. It's just there. And so here you quickly discover this is the gift that's really of excellence, and my gift isn't that gift, and therefore I must not count. That unfortunately happens. The third was actually the reason that I had concluded originally was the primary reason, and that is the response of anger. God didn't give me the gift I want. I'm not going to play. I didn't get to play first base. I didn't get the pitch. I'm not going to play. I'm not playing ball. It's possible, believe me, it's possible in Corinth that is true of some people, that they are actually that arrogant, and they are saying to God, if you can't give me the gift I want, I'm not going to play in this ballgame. Just count me out. I quit. It's possible that that's true of some. I don't think it's true of all, and that's why I backed off a bit. And in particular, because of number four. The text doesn't tell us why. The text does not tell us why. And that suggests to me that people may reach the wrong conclusion for different reasons. See, isn't that possible? That Satan wants to take the church, the body, and he wants somehow to negate or to minimize or to interfere with the function of that body. And how do you do it? Well, one way is to exalt some particular gift and therefore make all other gifts look like they're just secondhand goodwill type stuff that people don't feel that they want to use. It's like coming to church in a goodwill suit. By the way, I'm not above that. Probably most of mine came from somebody else. But, you know, for you, that may be a problem. That you don't want to come with something that looks secondhand or not up to snuff with what everybody else has got. And so it seems to me that Paul is saying to us, whatever it is that causes a person to think their gift is not significant to the body of Christ, and therefore they don't plug in and utilize that gift and benefit from the other gifts in the body, but that's the problem. Paul's main message is essentially that God has given spiritual gifts to the church in order to diversify ministry and thus to develop and display the unity that he displays through body life for his glory and for our good. Or you might put it this way, God does church through unity and diversity. That's the way God has chosen to do church, through unity expressed in diversity, in a way that brings glory to him. Well, let's talk about a couple of problems. I just got to grouse a little bit this morning. So let me grouse about a couple of things that I think fly in the face of this. One is, if you watch television, and I'm not going to name the outfit because they all kind of do the same, but you ever notice that these two, the couple, they say, oh, I never thought I could find a girl who loved to watch football on Sunday afternoons like I do. Why, she's just like I am. You know, and we're just so much alike. And I just want to say, ah! Well, I mean, how does that glorify God when you're just clones of each other? You all want to do the same thing. Doesn't that fly in the face of unity in diversity? I mean, isn't there something about God bringing two people together who have different sets of gifts, different sets of backgrounds? Maybe one set of parents fought it out, you know, every Saturday night with their sleeves rolled up, and the other parents never said a word. They just went around pouting all the time. You know, you got all these diversities that are brought together, but isn't it something when God brings about unity through diversity, not through uniformity? It just gripes me that we look at compatibility as the test. When it seems to me, I mean, does God in the Garden of Eden say, let's see, there's Adam, I want to find somebody just like him? Well, that'd be Fred. I don't think that's such a hot idea. And so, you know, he creates somebody corresponding to Adam. The differences are what bring the diversity, and the unity is what brings glory to God. All right, enough of that. The homogeneous church thing, we've got birds of a feather flock together. Once again, it's easy to grow if you're all alike. Everybody has the same kind of music. Everybody is the same socioeconomic stage. That, to me, doesn't really demonstrate as powerfully the work of God and the unity that His Spirit produces as much as a church where you have this wide range of ethnicity and background and gifting. Isn't that a beautiful way for God to say, this is me at work here? So, we desire diversity because that's the way God seems to do things. Now, I have to say, I'm going to beat the drum a little bit here, but I have to say, we've been praying that God would reach Muslims in our community. And if you just think about the history of that, you think about Colin McDougall coming 5 years or so ago, and we began to pray that God would save Muslims, perhaps those Muslims who would significantly impact other Muslims when they came to faith. And then we started praying for Muslims in the mosque in our neighborhood. And now we see God has brought a converted Muslim into our body, and we have this seminar where we're talking about how to reach Muslims for Christ, and we've learned that there's a Muslim congregation in Plano of former Muslims who are now gathering together. I mean, I say to myself, doesn't it look like God is doing something? And here we are with a text on unity and diversity. And all I got to say, folks, is you better tighten up your seatbelt, because I think God's doing something here, and I think that it is a beautiful thing. I look at the faces here, and I see different colors, and I see different cultures, and it is exciting. But I think it's only the beginning. I think it's the beginning. I think God wants to manifest Himself and His power through a diversity of people who have gathered together. That means a diversity of cultures, and that means some rub, doesn't it? Because cultures do things differently. Means a diversity of race, diversity with convictions, which the scriptures speak about, diversity in music. One of those rubs where you got to somehow come together and say, everybody does not worship in the same way. Are we going to send certain people away to some other place? Or are we going to say, somehow we believe God wants us to manifest unity by being one and accommodating one another? I believe that we want to see diversity in our leadership. Not only diversity in terms of age, we want to see diversity in terms of culture, we want to see diversity in terms of gifts. Now, I got to tell you, as an elder, it would be very easy to pray that God would give us a bunch of think-alike elders. I mean, we get things done so much faster that way. You know, everybody just sees it the same way and you just sail on. But isn't it something, isn't it a beautiful thing when God brings together men who have a different set of perspectives? And that means when you have a different set of gifts, you're going to see things differently. You see somebody, for example, who's messing up in their life and one elder wants to take them and whack them on the side of the head, theologically, of course. And another elder says, listen, we need to have mercy and compassion. Another says, we need to teach. All of that's true. And nobody should get their way to the exclusion of all of the gifts of the body coming together. But plurality of gift within elders is one of the ways in which I think that will happen. So I think God is working in our body to bring about some exciting things and to show unity and diversity. But I don't want to stop this morning without just saying this. There may well be, in fact, I am convinced that there are, a number of people in this body who fit this text in the sense that they really don't think they matter. Who somehow think, whether it's because they're comparing their gifts or whatever to somebody else, that somehow they just don't count. And Paul says, thinking it doesn't make it true. In fact, thinking it is wrong thinking. Because you are depriving the body of what God has brought you into that body to contribute. You are depriving us of things. And to the degree that you distance yourself from the body, you deprive yourself of that which the body can contribute to you. So, let me mention a couple ways in particular I think that body life goes on here. Everybody, I think, in recent days is more inclined to talk about body life, and so people have community groups and whatever, and that's all good. But it seems to me that the way in which we go about church is a way that facilitates, that understands the necessity of body life and that seeks to facilitate. For example, when we gather together every week around the Lord's table, we have the opportunity for people who are gifted and ungifted, but people to share with one another, and that's one of the occasions in which someone with a speaking gift would be able to manifest that gift, and others in the body may recognize that and encourage it and facilitate it. But the freedom of that meeting is I think, critical to spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about that more when we get to chapter 14. But the Lord's Supper is one of those occasions when I think that many members of the body can be involved in worship. One of the things that troubles me about many churches is they have one worship leader, and he or she orchestrates that down to the fine points, and you say, when is that time when the Holy Spirit may come along and say, you know what, I think I need to do this. The elders may not have thought about it. Somebody else may not have thought about it. And someone stands and all of a sudden we say, that's right. That's what we needed to hear. That's what needed to happen. That's the freedom that we have around the Lord's table in the meeting of the church. The second I'll say just briefly is ministry groups. That's the place in which you really primarily attach yourself to the body. That's where you get to know one another and other people get to know you. And in the context of that small group, your gifts begin to blend together. And even as a small group, you can begin to minister and then plug in a larger way to this body. So I want to say to you, to those of you who feel like somehow you have a low spiritual self-esteem, I'll probably never get those words out of my mouth again, but if that's where you are, and you feel somehow that you don't really fit, that you don't really have something that's crucial, this text says you are wrong. And I challenge you to think about that and to ask God what He wants you to do to get engaged in the body life of this church. And there's body life that takes place outside of this church. I'm not denying that at all. That too. Get engaged. Be a part of what God is doing through a great diversity of people. And if you are not like other people, that's good. Not a reason to pull in your head and say, I'm different. The reason to say that's what God has made me to be. Father, we thank you for this text.
Thank you for the way in which you work in your body through a diversity, a wide variety of gifts and ministries. Father, if there are those in our body who somehow feel left out on the fringes, might you draw them in. Show them what they need to do. Help us to reach out to them. In Jesus' name.